Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Jenkins Church. I think the attendance books have already been passed out. If everyone would register your attendance. If you're the first one to sign, if you would please put the date, which is 13th, and also put the time, 10:15, up in the upper right-hand corner. Do we have any first-time visitors with us this morning? Section to my left, do we have any? Center section. Yes.
Tracy's mom.
Joyce, good to have you with us this morning. Anyone else in the center section? Section to my right, any first-time visitors? We welcome everyone. At this time, we'd like to look at our announcements. They are printed in your bulletin. If you take the time to look over those and see all the activities that are going on. Do we have any announcements from the congregation? Mary Beth? Thanks for everyone on the clothing sale. Deborah. Thanks. If there's no other announcements,
there is a building update report. We've been waiting on the state fire marshal to give final review to the plans and make his recommendation. So he allegedly wrote a letter Friday and left it at his office. It'll be picked up Monday, and we don't know what it's going to say. It may say go ahead, and it may say wait till he gets back on from a 2-week vacation. If it says go ahead, they'll start real soon. So we got that word Friday, wasn't it, Paul? Is there anything else we need to add to that?
Well, I guess that's all.
Okay.
He believed the letter was a security people, and the contractor
Go from there. Sam had a...
Well, I said we need to pray about this letter. I just feel very strongly about that. And Larry said, well, okay, you can pray. All right, so that's what we're going to do. I want everybody to think about this. Make sure that to make sure that it's in God's will that we do this. To make sure that we're that all our ducks are in a row, and that means not only the construction people, but our spiritual ducks. We need to get our spiritual ducks in a row too. God's work is a spiritual undertaking. It's not a physical undertaking. We use physical means to do God's work. So let's just bow right now and pray about that. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we ask guidance to do your will. And Lord, why we're asking this is because of this letter, and you already know it. You already know that this letter is going to be read tomorrow. You already know what's in it. Lord, we ask that you would shine down your blessings upon us and let us understand your will for this church, for each individual here. Thank you, Lord, for your provision that we can come to you in prayer about all things. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Good session leads tonight. Committee of one leads at Christian Schedule leads at 4. The building grounds, the outreach committee, evangelism and mission education, those three will be at 5.
Larry, just note, Mother's Day Out will meet at 4:30.
Mother's Day Out committee will meet at 4:30.
Any others? Okay, move on to prayer list. Do we have any additions or deletions to the prayer list?
Good. I have two. Three, maybe. Susan's having found out Monday they don't have Roy. So we'll make Frank Wilson. And then I'll share leaving Tuesday for Russia. We'll be gone to April 12th. And I don't know what Sam and Nancy they found out.
Girl.
Oh, okay, girl.
My daughter-in-law's name is Deborah, so we've already got a nickname for the baby. It's Little Debbie.
Elizabeth. Mike?
I asked last Sunday that you put a lady on the prayer list. You might want to miss once for sure and maybe twice. So her son and I are both in the same place. Catherine Kelly, she was diagnosed with lung cancer, and her son Eddie came and found me this week, sometime this week, and he was like, I just want to tell you, he said, I took my mom back to the doctor today, and they said, you know, we've got to do a biopsy. Would you please let us take some more x-rays so that we can get him on the right place? So she did, and she waited, and they came back, and not to her saying that everything was closed that month. You know? What? He said, you're telling everybody to give me X-ray, this is not that. He said, I don't know what you're doing, but keep on doing it. And I'm doing that. He said, there's a lot of people calling me. So I just wanted to tell you that. That's good news. And to keep on praying that this is the correct result, that the first test was the wrong thing. Maybe wrong thing, something they saw that wasn't there anyway. But that this is the right thing. And I thank you for this, and I know that God is with us. And I'm thankful for it. And then also, I'd like to tell you that my mom and I talk on Sunday morning every Sunday morning. My mom is very jealous of the Lord. I mean, she's very
somehow come around the Lord. But to make a long story short, I asked for your prayer, and she doesn't remember the name, but God knows who this is. This man has heard promises. He and his wife are expecting their first baby, and his wife gained 33 pounds this past week. We think there's something wrong there. We don't know what's wrong. We can't remember the name, so just remember my mom, Betty Bryant, pharmacist, wife. That's all I got. Just pray to God. So I thank you for your prayer, and I thank you for a good result. And I'm thankful that God listens to us and that we have one true gift of God.
Anyone else?
Liz, can I add one more thing? Lizzie, my daughter lives out in Missouri, her drama teacher, premature labor, delivered a little boy, probably between 2 or 3 months early. But the dad said he's a real fighter, and the hope is for the dad. So mom's in the skin, stayed in the family, and mom's in the prayer. So there's one more baby.
Any others? Yes. Blankenship was last name.
B-E-R-N-A-R-D.
Pam Camus dropped the name of Christian. I think it's Smith. Her niece. Nephew. And then Jackie Harper. And then the Doty family, that little boy was in Granbury School. I believe he passed away. So lift up the Doty family. Rose Tidwell, similar name, Janice, one of her neighbors, of course she moved to. Pam's mom, Pam Baker's mom, Ella Raines, they brought hospice in for her. Pam's grandmother, Ella Raines. And her aunt passed away. Pam Baker's aunt passed away. And then there is, I think that's all the new ones that we have from the early service.
Of course, we want to remember the victims of the tragedy in Atlanta and also the one in Wisconsin last night, the shooting. Anyone else? In preparation for worship, we ask that you join with us in a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Call to worship this morning is printed in your bulletin. It is responsive. Please join with me. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him and praise his name.
For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Let's all stand, turning our hymnals to hymn 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Where shall my grace begin?
higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient strength for even me. Greater honor with all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By His I have been pardoned, saved to the
give thanks. We read it in your holy word. You've called us, O Lord, to offer praise, to come into your courts with praise. And Lord, we come this morning with thanksgiving and praise for extending your grace to us. Lord, we just thank you for it, and we praise your name. We come, Lord, rejoicing, trusting. We come humble, O God, that you would reach down to us through your Son, Jesus the Christ, and redeem us. Redeem us for your kingdom and establish us in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we pray in His name, even as He taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
We express our faith in God through the Apostles' Creed. It's number 716 in the back of your hymnal and also on the wall behind me. Please join with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hymn 172, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Let's do the first and last, 1 and 3. This morning at early service. A very nice little song. We'll sing both verses. Play that through for us one time, please, ma'am. Thank you.
Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of God.
children's time now with Miss Andrea. If the children would please come down. And after children's time, you may leave for children's church.
Thank you.
We express our thanks to God through our tithes, offerings, and gifts. Our offertory sentence today comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Will the ushers please come forward? Scripture lesson today will be read by Leanne Justice.
Our scripture lesson today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, Jesus is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that, the spirit of faith we also believe, and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people, may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The word of God for the people of God.
Have you ever done something and then somebody suggested that you should have done it another way? Or have you ever done something and nobody suggested that you should have done it another way? Whatever you do, I've found, basically whatever I do, somebody is going to have a suggestion that I do it differently. Just about anything. Or sometimes people say, you shouldn't have done that at all. You ever gone into that? Why did you do that? I wouldn't have done that if I'd have been you. It appears that I've never done anything right in some people's eyes. But if you don't do anything, what do people say? Then they say, you need to do something. Do something. Don't just sit there. Anything. Just move. Be busy. And it doesn't matter if you're the president of the strongest country in the world, or if you're a traveling preacher from Tarsus living in the first century, or even if you're God. So I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about other people getting suggestions. Even God gets suggestions about how he should do things differently. We give them to him, don't we? God can give us sunshine, and what do? Pray for rain. Give us some rain. If it happens to be a hard rain, we think he should have given us a soft rain. A slow rain. A lot of developing going on in our neighborhood. New subdivisions. A new shopping area right at the county line. We've all seen it, haven't we? Have you had any suggestions about how they should build up the land that's in the floodplain down in Concord Road? Would you have done it the way they've done it? Dug a hole and mined the rock right out of the ground there and then filled it back up with more dirt, the hole, and where did it all come from? I'm not sure I'd have done it that way. It really doesn't matter what I think. I don't have a penny invested. All I get to do is drive by and observe and think. Or the houses in the new subdivisions. I've discussed it with other people and made my comments and heard those comments. Those houses are, have you seen how close together they are? I probably wouldn't have done it that way. But it's not my subdivision. I don't have any money invested. I probably won't live there. And I just use this to illustrate how we're make suggestions to other people. And we get to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul got a lot of suggestions about how he should conduct his ministry. actually, it was criticism about how he was conducting it. The work that God had called him to do. Especially, did he get a lot of criticism from the Corinthians? How do we know? His letter indicates they had complained to him or criticized him. The word had got to him, partly through a letter, and possibly from some people that had been in Corinth and had gotten to him. He had established the church and he had left, and they didn't like what he had done when he had established it. Of course, we need to remember that Paul had been very instructive himself. Or he had been, flowing forth, pouring forth instructions or directions to the people in Corinth and any other church that he wrote to. Galatians, he would write to them and chastise them somewhat. So he had kind of set the pace, I guess. Number of subjects. About how to do communion, folks, you didn't get it right, here's the way you do it. Folks, eating meat, you didn't get to do it right, here's the way you're supposed to do it. Or here's how you're supposed to do. But Paul was instructive because he understood that to be his job, to establish churches and to organize them in the godly way. He saw it as his calling. He saw that God sent him to establish these churches throughout the Mediterranean area. Greek, Rome, or Italy, as we know Italy now. And if one was already established, he was still bold enough to write to them and tell them how to fix things. If he learned that they were not doing things right, make adjustments. He encouraged the churches to make adjustments in the way they believed. If they were believing wrong, some of them were believing that you still had to be circumcised to be a Christian or to be saved. And he said, hogwash. You don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. You don't have to be Jewish first. A Gentile can go directly from Gentilism, whatever that is, to Christianity, to following Christ. You don't have to go through the rituals of the Jewish faith. That's what some people were teaching, especially to the Galatians. He called on the people to make some adjustments in their belief, their belief system, what they believed about being a Christian. He called on them to make some adjustments in how they lived. They were arrogant, some of them were even coming to the communion table and living there, acting there in an ungodly manner. And then he called on them to make some adjustments in the way that they carried on or they conducted themselves in the church. And that was especially at the communion table. Other places too. That's just one that we're very familiar with. And maybe these Corinthians were just fed up with Paul always telling them what they needed to correct. I can see that. Every letter they got from him, they were telling him, you need to fix this, you need to fix that. Can he ever brag on us? Maybe they were tired of him correcting them, fed up with him. Maybe they were wanting a little bit to get back at him. Put him in his place. Remind him that he is not perfect himself. Whatever the reason, they were critical. They were. They would criticize the way you preached. They criticized the way you looked. They criticized a lot about it. They criticized the way he wrote to them, the way he talked to them. But whatever the reason, the Corinthians, in their criticism of Paul, they were very harsh. They accused him, and you can find it in this letter, they accused him of using deception. Because he said, folks, we're not using deception. That's in verse 2.
We have renounced any secret and shameful ways. We have not distorted the Word of God. And he was writing in response to their criticism, so we can deduce that they were accusing him of distorting the Word of God or polluting the Word of God. But he says quite the contrary. We are just telling the truth plainly. We'll commend ourselves to your conscience. But they were harsh. They were kind of mean in their criticism. And I'm convinced that a lesser man or a lesser person would have packed his bags and hightailed it back to Tarshish and retired and started making tents again and made a good living and let the church do as it pleased. But Paul was not a lesser man. He would have probably gone back to Tarshish had he been a lesser man and sat around and complained about those who complained. But as I said, Paul was not a lesser man. God had called him. God had called him in a way that many people have wanted to be called, they think, but I'm not sure that those who think that want to be. Knocked to the ground, blind for 3 or 4 days, 3 days was it? Scales over your eyes? Had to be led around? God got his attention, didn't he? Paul must have been hard-headed. He must have been like that mule that the farmer had to get the tuba for to. God had called him and Paul had had an encounter, really like no other encounter with Jesus Christ, like nothing that he had ever had before. He was on his way as a good Jew who was mad at Christians, going to Damascus to arrest people who were following Jesus. To bring them to trial for false teachings. And on the way, he met Christ. He met the risen Christ. Read about it in Acts chapter 9, a good homework assignment. And then find two more places in the book of Acts. I believe it's 22 and 27, the book of Acts, chapter 22 and 27. Somewhere along there, he tells this story again about his conversion. But Luke relates it in Acts chapter 9. An experience like, I'm not sure that I would want an experience like that. Some people think they have to have such an experience, a similar experience, before they can really be saved. But they don't. That was the way God dealt with Paul. He don't have to deal with us the same way. Anyhow, he met the risen Christ. So therefore, he had a story to tell. A church to establish. And he wasn't about to quit. Quit wasn't in his vocabulary. It was Paul's decision, determination to hold on. Thus the title of the sermon. There may have been a better title. It was his decision to keep at it. Or the first verse of this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not lose heart. And then down in another verse, verse 16, we do not lose heart. We won't give up. We're going to keep at it. We've got a job to do. And no matter if there is criticism, we're going to do it. And he did it. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Read it again. God has given us this ministry. God has given us this ministry. Since it is God's ministry that we're engaged in, since it's God's ministry that we're engaged in, we do not lose heart. I made a discovery about the message a few weeks ago. I've had the message. That's a paraphrased version of the Bible. Dr. Peterson started it somewhere in the 90s, 93, I think is the first copyright date for it. And it's kind of getting into a few people's hands. And I ended up with one in my hands. I'm not sure if I bought it, if somebody passed it on to me. I'm not sure. Anyhow, I read it first and it didn't speak to me. It was too paraphrased to me. It was too plain. But I guess a couple of weeks ago, with last week's lesson, really, I turned and read it from the message and it caught my attention. And then I came and read it from this week's, read from it this week's lesson. And this just the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in the regular lesson, or the NIV, New International Version, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, or since we are involved, are engaged in God's ministry. But look how he puts it. I printed it on the back of your scripture lesson today. Since God has so generously let us in on what he is doing, that says to me like, since God has allowed us to join him in his work. That's what Paul thought, that God had been generous and invited him. Paul, would you like to come and work with me? That's a great invitation. That's a marvelous invitation. We are not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. And it seemed like Paul had hard times most everywhere he went. But he just thought there were occasional hard times. We're not about to walk off the job, he says. This church, Jenkins Church, we meet here at 2501 York Road. We're a portion of God's church. We've been talking about seeking God's will for our life. Paul knew God's will for his life. We have been looking at 1 Corinthians. This is the sixth week, I think. Maybe the fifth week. The fifth week. You see, over here, a chart we've been using, and we're still using, and invite you to join us. We start with prayer, scripture, study of scripture, and prayer. And we go up, that's a diamond, and we go up the diamond. Rather odd-shaped diamond, maybe. And then we share our dreams, our ideas, our visions that God gives us based on study of scripture and prayer. We're studying scripture this morning, aren't we? Hopefully we are. We've been praying this morning, haven't we? So maybe God will reveal to you a dream or a vision or an idea that you would like to see this church involved in. We haven't got past. We haven't even clarified, except over here we have divided up the ideas that's been shared on Wednesday night. Then we will go on to do something. We'll do some planning and on up the diamond. Hopefully we will continue this Wednesday night study after Easter. From Easter to Pentecost, maybe. And see what we might determine, or understand, or discern, is the word we're using, that God wants us to do. Over here, we have different areas of the church. Worship, music, celebration, a ministry outside the church, evangelism, education. The most ideas have been shared concerning education, or the most cards. Some of them repeat. I just call that to your attention. If you want to, if God reveals something to you that we need to do, write it down. Hopefully, it'll be from God. That's between you and him. For you and him decide. In seeking to know God's will, even in coming on Wednesday night, or even making a note on Sunday morning, it's not a simple matter to determine what God wants us to do, folks, is it? It's a serious matter. What God reveals to us, if He speaks, that's not a simple matter. It might be a life-changing, a career-changing experience for some of us. What we learn as we seek God's will is not a simple situation, not a simple matter. Dr. J. Earhart Brown, newly elected, newly appointed president of our Memphis Theological Seminary, a great guy. He says, in one Bible study that he wrote on this chapter, you know, seeking God's will can be scary. It can be scary, seeking God's will. And the second thing about it, it takes time. Run in and say, God, tell me what to do today. Thank you, bye. Okay, I'll go. Okay. May take some time. And it takes some commitment to fulfill what His will is. Seeking God's will, especially as we meet in small groups or as we write even on note cards, it makes us vulnerable. As we share with other people our hopes and our dreams, and especially as we share our fears. And that's part of it. I would like to do this, but I fear. I feel that God is leading us to do this, but I fear. But more important than fears or vulnerability or being scared, seeking God's will, when we begin to seek it, it opens us up to hear a word from God. Now, Paul, on the road to Damascus, didn't even seek to know God's will. He thought he knew it. And God got his attention anyway. And sometimes God just breaks through our barriers anyway and says, do this. But He's more likely to speak to us, and we'll get the message, if we begin to seek His will. Seek His will. Oh, seek a word from the living God. A word from God. That's scary, isn't it? Now, some people use that very lightly. God told me this and God told me that. The good one is, God told me to tell you. And I say, huh? That's one way of saying I would have done it different if I would have been doing it. Do we really want to hear from God? Might be a little frightening. Did Samuel want to hear from God? A child even. He was willing to. Sometimes we'd rather follow our own plans. Coming to church, thinking about seeking God's will and being open to God's will, do we, Sunday after Sunday, when we come regularly, remember that it is God who has called us together? We try to use a scripture verse every Sunday that would call us, a word out of the holy book to call us to worship. But do we just kind of go through the motions? Sometimes I feel that I do. But Sunday after Sunday, can we remember that it is God who has called us together? Is it just so much gum flapping by that fellow in the pulpit, or is God speaking to us through him? And I guess we all have to determine that. Is it God who speaks to us in ministry or in worship? And calls us to ministry. Do we remember that? That we're going to church to get a word from God? Hopefully. Folks, it is God. It is God who sends us into the world to love our enemies as well as our friends. When we receive a message from God, when God speaks, We have to decide whether we will follow or whether we will not follow. In seeking God's will, we have to decide, do we really trust God and do we really trust in the power of God? We also have to decide, do we really believe that the way of Jesus, the one that we have depended on as our Savior, do we really believe that the way of Jesus is the way to abundant life, the way that life really ought to be lived, the way that Jesus teaches? All of this is to say that we are involved in God's work. We are involved in God's work. He has generously let us in on what He is doing. It's not my work that we're involved in. It's God's work. And if it's anything else than that, let's forget it and stop it. It's by His mercy. It's by God's mercy that we are permitted to be a part of it. The first verse, NIV version, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We have this ministry through His mercy. Or through His generosity. We have this ministry. Therefore, since it's God's work, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. Rather, we hold on. We keep at it. Why? Because we have a great treasury. A great treasure to share. We have Jesus. Sometimes we lock Him up and won't share Him. But He wants to be shared. And if we have Jesus, we're called upon to share. So we can't give up on sharing. Maybe criticism, yes. Maybe suggestions of how we should have done it better. Well, my contention is, you do it that way. You do it that way. Well, I can go to a sermon and listen to another sermon and sit out in the congregation and figure out how that guy or that girl could have preached that differently. All day long. But they don't invite me to get up and do it like I want to do it. They let me wait and go and preach it somewhere else. But we have Jesus. That's why we don't give up. And because with Jesus there is salvation. There is forgiveness of sin. And with Jesus there is eternal life with God rather than with Satan in his hellish place. This is our ministry, to share Jesus. This is our work. It's shaped by the cross, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It's our ministry to seek to be a part of the reign of God or to usher in the era of the reign of God. It's our ministry to seek to build up the whole body of Christ. Build up the church. And that demands perseverance. And that demands patience. And that demands waiting for God. And that demands a commitment to do as well as be what God reveals we should do and we should be. Giving God control. Let God be in control of the church. Is that a possibility? Opening ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives. Seeking to hear the voice of God as He calls us. And seeking to be empowered by the Spirit of God as He comes and dwells within us. We must never lose heart. We must never quit. Fanny Crosby, you know who she is. She wrote a song.
One of the songs is Never Give Up.
Let me share the first verse. Never be sad or desponding. If thou hast faith to believe, grace for the duties before thee, ask of thy God and receive. And then the refrain is, never give up. Never give up. Never give up to thy sorrows. Jesus will bid them depart. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Sing when your trials are greatest. Trust in the Lord and take heart. But that wasn't all that Fanny Crosby wrote. She wrote another one that says, hold fast. Hold fast. Talking about a sailor on a ship. And the ship is ragged. The sails are torn. And he's in danger of sinking in the ocean. But hear this. O sailor on a treacherous sea. Isn't that where we are without Christ? O sailor on a treacherous sea. Though rent thy every sail may be, though all thy earthly hopes are past, and thou art clinging to the mast, no hope of survival. The refrain gives the answer, hold fast for a moment more. Behold a light upon the shore. Though scarce a beam thine eye can see, thy Savior comes to rescue thee. But Fanny Crosby didn't stop there. She calls us to the work, to the work. That's the name of the song. To the work, to the work. We are servants of God. We're not just servants of the church. We're servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. And then the refrain here is, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope and trust. Let us watch and pray and labor till the Master comes. And Paul says it in so many words, but let me paraphrase that. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Amen. And amen. 410 is the song. The second verse is especially meaningful to me, and I think it relates so much to what I've tried to say. We're going to sing verse 1 and 2, but especially the second verse, 410. Will you stand together? Let this be your devotion of yourself, your dedication of yourself, your surrender of yourself to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Maybe you have a public response to make, and we invite you to make that here in the altar. As we sing, if that be your deed and your desire. 410.
Thank you.
may the Lord bless us and keep us till we meet again. Go in the grace of God.
Except for Disney Daddy. We did the second song. Usually that is the time of the night, but I thought it worked. It's well, you know, I was back up. We found the hymn of it, but it had to make it come out. I don't know why I can't hear. Quickly, the bride is out. Yes. One more time. Yeah.
Just one more time. This is great.
Now, Lord, no, we can just do one time.
None.